Christ has been speaking to his audience and telling them about the kingdom of heaven, its characteristics, its attitudes, those who are in the kingdom of heaven, the sort of people that they're like, and the way of life that they live, giving instruction as to how they are to conduct themselves, how they are to behave in this present world. He tells us in chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, that this is a blessed life. It is a glorious life. It is one that is pleasing unto God, and the man who walks in it is indeed blessed, because God has blessed him and given him his favour. We read in verses 13 to 16 that it is a purposeful life, one in which we are to be a salt and light, one in which we are to be preservative in keeping that which is good and holy. We are as salt rubbed in the wound to try and bring healing. We are the light of the world, bringing the truth and the light of the gospel into a dark, sinful world. In verses 17 to 48, it is a righteous life. Christ tells us that for those who live in the kingdom of heaven, their righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he gives us six examples of how the law had been misinterpreted and how he has corrected it, that we would live a righteous life. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, he describes how we are to approach God, how we're to worship God, and how we're to live our lives before God, doing those religious activities in private, doing them in a way that no one else can see them, so that we don't receive any praise or any glory for ourselves, in giving of alms that even our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing, in going into the closet in that secret place, getting away from the world to pray unto our Father in heaven. And when it comes to fasting, that we don't dress ourselves up in such a way that people will see that we're fasting. We're to wash ourselves. We're to appear as normal, and yet fasting. And our Father, seeing in secret, rewards us openly. In verses 19 to 34, the utter dependence upon God for all things. We cannot serve God and the mammon. So we're to look to God. We're to build treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. These things are indestructible. The treasures of the earth can rot, can waste away, can decay. They can be stolen and taken from us. And depending on God, even for all our physical needs, just as he feeds the birds, just as he clothes the fields with these bright flowers, and so he will feed us, and so he will clothe us. And so we do not need to be anxious. He exhorts us, don't be anxious for our day-to-day needs. Our Father in heaven knows that we have need of these things, and so he will provide them. And then in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6, it's a discerning life. We are to judge between that which is good and false. We're not to be harsh in our judgment, not to be condemnatory in our judgment, but we are to examine even ourselves. Are we doing right? Are we living right? We're not to be putting others down, but rather to help them, to restore them, to bring them to a position where they are casting off sin and walking right before God. It is a very needy life. Verses 7 to 11. Where we are dependent upon God for all things. Not just our physical needs, but even our spiritual needs, for forgiveness of sin, for grace, for strength, for encouragement to live and walk this narrow way. It is a holy life. Doing that that whatsoever you would do, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do that unto them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is living a life of love to God and love to neighbour. Loving as a holy life. A life conformable to the law of God. And so having the lineage, having set out what the kingdom of heaven is like, and how the citizens of that kingdom are to live and conduct themselves, the question then is, how do we respond to this? What do we do with it? What's our response to what Christ has taught us, has preached? Do we admire his sermon? What a wonderful sermon, a very noble sermon. Great concepts there. Marvellous. It's a very admirable sermon. Do we then critique it like we would, an art critic would critique a painting? We give it, say, something like 9 out of 10 for its presentation. He presented it very well. He presented it very clearly. Will we maybe even give him 7 out of 10 for its content? Well, there are a few things there that are difficult to understand. Are we really expected to cut our hands off to stop feeling? Are we really expected to gouge our eyes out so we don't look upon other people lustfully? I think he will need to explain that a bit more. So we'll only give him 7 out of 10. Is that what we're meant to do? Just to simply hear it and admire it? Christ is telling us in these final verses of Matthew chapter 7, from verse 13 to the end, you're to do something about it. He's not just preaching this sermon to tickle our ears, but rather to challenge our hearts. He brings us to a point where there are only two options. In verses 13 to 14, there's the option of two contrasting ways. The broad road, the narrow road. In verses 15 to 20, there are two contrasting messages. The message of truth and falsehood. In verses 21 to 23, there are two contrasting professions. Those who say they're followers, but they're not. And those who are true followers. Those who are resting upon their own works. And those who are resting upon the works of God. And then in verses 24 to the end. All this is built on two foundations. The rock or sand. The sermon is to stir us into action. What are we going to do? It is a practical sermon that we are to practically live it out in our lives. And so this morning I want to look at Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, two contrasting ways. And as you know, that for the past number of years, my wife and I have been going to holiday in Llandudno in North Wales. A few years ago, we decided that we'll explore the copper mine on the Great Orme. And I don't know what you're like in an enclosed environment. For those who are maybe a wee bit claustrophobic, it may not be a good way of spending the morning or an afternoon. Because it is down in the mines, these mines, they date back to Roman times, if not before. So I've been there a long time. And you go down the steps. And it is quite narrow. Quite enclosed. There are times where you can stand upright. A lot of times you have to stoop down. The pathway isn't maybe very smooth. So you've got to be very careful. Because you may easily stumble. And if you were a biggish sort of person, and it might be a tight squeeze now and again to get through the tunnel. and you do need a hard hat. You are supplied with a hard hat. And if you ever go to the Great Orme and decide to go down the mines, I recommend thoroughly a hard hat. Because you're coming through and you bang your head as you lift your head up. So it is a narrow, constricting place to go. If you're backpacking, you're going to have to take your rucksack off and leave it there. If you've got little children in a buggy, you'll not take the buggy down that road, down that those tunnels. So either you stay with your children or you carry them. And just be careful that when you shift them up again that they don't bang their own head on the ceiling of the tunnel. It is narrow. It is constricting. On the other hand, on the north shore, there is the promenade. Long, sweeping promenade goes from the Great Orme in the northwest, swinging down the bay to the Little Orme in the southeast. This is a broad promenade, and the way is quite level. Tarmac over, it's quite level. And there are many people on this promenade, especially in summertime when the school holidays are out. All the little children are running around. Some on their bicycles, some on their roller skates, and some are going down onto the shore, playing in the sand. Others are cycling, others are jogging, others are pushing buggies, going all sorts of directions. And then there are the elderly, and they're walking along with their walking sticks, or maybe they're pushed in a wheelchair, or they have one of these motorized chairs, and they're whizzing up and down. And on one end, there's a piggy pole, there's a paddling pole, and all the activities for little children. On the other end, there's a pier. Again, there are amusements there, kiosks. You want something to eat, you can get something to eat. There's a Punch and Judy show. There's a bandstand. Lots and lots of activities. If you're feeling very adventurous, you can get on a boat and it takes you around the Great Orme and across the bay to the Little Orme and back again. And then there's United Beach Mission. And they would have the little children in the afternoon and do games with them and teach them from the scriptures. And in the evenings we'd have community singing and so on. Lots of activity, lots of excitement on this broad promenade. But Christ exhorts us to enter in at the straight gate. The entrance to the kingdom, first of all, then. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For broad, and wide is the gate, and broad is the way. To get onto this broad promenade is very easy. You just saunter onto the promenade, and away you go. This broad, this wide gate, this broad way is very easy to enter on into. But the straight gate and the narrow way, which is the way that Christ exhorts us to go on to, enter ye in, it's more difficult. It is a narrow gate. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes it like a turnstile. Have you ever been for one of these National Trust walks? You come up to the gate and you have to swing it over. You step in, you swing it back, and you get through. Or if you're going to a show or a sports ground or something like that, you come up to a turnstile and there's bars on it. You put your money in, push the bar. As you push it down, the bar comes up behind you and you get through. You're going through one at a time. And so he describes the gate to this narrow way as a turnstile. One at a time. The wide gate on the broad way, many can come in. And they're bringing their prams and they're bringing their bags with them. You know, the bags with wheels on them. You can carry all your luggage and everything else. But through this turnstile, you have to take things off. You have to take your rucksack off. You have to leave your bags behind. You have to divest yourself of your sins. You have to take off your pride. You have to take off the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. You have to take them off and leave them before you can get through this turnstile. The wide gate and the broad way, you can bring it all with you. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells us that in a sense, although this is a contrast between the two different ways, we are actually born on this broad road. We are living on this broad road. But we have to get off this broad road. As Christ tells us, that there are many on the wide road. There are many on the promenade, enjoying their life on the promenade. But there are few on this narrow road, one at a time, this narrow path, one at a time. We have to come across this. We have to find, he says, there are few that find it. How do we get there? How do we find this gate? Well, there are people who tell us about the gospel. We hear the gospel. We don't come across it accidentally. It's brought to us. Those who are preaching, those who are handing out tracts, those who are talking to their neighbours and their friends, they're presenting the gospel. It comes across. It's brought to us, brought to our attention. And we look at this narrow gate. And there are few that are in it because people look at this narrow gate and say, I'm not going that way. I'm not going that way. I have to get rid of all these things that I'm enjoying. And so they leave the narrow gate. And they stay on this broad road. All their friends are on this broad road. They're enjoying the activities on this broad road. There's fun and excitement on this broad road. You look at the narrow gate. Is it narrow all the way? Yes, it is. The way itself is narrow. The gate is straight. The way itself is narrow. It's like that all the way. It's like that tunnel in the mines. Narrow all the way. Doesn't sound like much fun. Doesn't sound like much excitement. But Christ has said, it's a blessed way. Christ has said that this way is a holy way. It's a righteous way. Christ has said that this way leads to eternal life. The broad road leads to death and destruction. Enter ye in requires determination, resolve. We have been challenged by the Word of God. This broad road with all its pleasures and all its delights and all the people who are on it, your family and friends and neighbours and everything, it leads to destruction. It's a life of vanity. It's a life ultimately of meaningless. But here's the narrow road. Yes, it's a difficult road. Yes, the gate is very straight, narrow. The way itself is very narrow. And as you take all your worldliness off, and as you travel along that road, and as you bang your head, and as you squeeze through the narrow tunnel, you lose even more. As we learn more about our own wickedness and our own sinfulness, we have to mortify and sanctify ourselves. It's like the beach at Llandudno. A lot of it's very pebbly. And if you know, pebbles on the beach tend to be very rounded. So waves crash up, they rub against each other, make them smooth. Well, it's a bit like that, going through the tunnel, going through this narrow way. As we travel through this narrow way, all the trials and afflictions that we meet, banging our head, squeezing through the narrow tunnels, rubs off, gets rid of more and more of the sins and wickedness in our lives. More and more purified, more and more sanctified. It is a difficult path. Christ doesn't tell us that it's an easy path. Yes, it's a glorious path. Yes, it's a purposeful life. Yes, it is a righteous life, a life lived before God. But there are difficulties as well. There are afflictions that we meet. There are persecutions that we are faced. Matthew 5, he tells us that in verses 10 to 12, blessed are they that are persecuted. You're going to meet persecution. People are going to say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad at that. It's good for us to be afflicted. Gets rid of our dependence upon all these trinkets, all these pleasures that are on the promenade. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9, all these things that he had, all the things that he delighted in. When he came to know Christ, he counted them as dung. He counted that they were lost. He lost them. But it wasn't a loss of it that he regretted. It was a loss he delighted in. For he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He lost all these things, but it was worthless to him because the knowledge of Christ was more excellent, more precious to him. So Christ is saying, with all the difficulty, with all the afflictions, with all the struggling through this narrow path, the end is life itself. With all the pleasures of the broad road, the end is destruction in itself. And so Paul says, I count it all up but loss, count it all but done, that I may have Christ himself. In this broad promenade, you can bring everything with you. You can bring all your baggage. It's a very broad road and you can do what you want. You're doing your thing, someone else is doing their thing, and someone else is doing something different. It's a broad road. It's a broad promenade. And you can all do it without interference, without disturbance. There's no jostling about because there's too many people there. There's no squeezing. There's room for everyone. There are no restrictions. There are no checks. There's no conditions. There are no standards to meet. But this narrow road, this narrow path that Christ exhorts us to enter into, he does tell us there are standards to meet. There's a standard of righteousness that must exceed the righteousness of the world. It is a difficult path, but it is a glorious and blessed path because at the end of that path, there is eternal life. Secondly, the way through that kingdom. We've entered into that kingdom. We've been determined to enter into that kingdom. We've found out about it. We've sought it out. We've entered in. It has its problems in this path. This narrow path. It's not, I've gone in through the gate and it opens up wide and it's a life of ease. It's not a life of ease. It is a life. Yes, it is difficult. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that to live this life that Christ has set down before us in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, no man in his natural state can live it. No man can do that. We can only live it in the power of God. It is not our natural tendency to turn the other cheek. It's not our natural tendency to go the second mile. We would object going the first mile, never mind willingly going the second mile. We wouldn't agree with them in saying that just by looking you've actually committed adultery, any more than we would agree with them by saying by hating someone we've actually committed murder. We are like the scribes and the Pharisees. We do like the praise of others. We like others to know how good we are when we give alms. We like others to know that, oh, we're suffering. We're fasting. We're paying. We let people know. That's our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is not to say, rejoice in affliction, rejoice in persecution, but to demand our rights. We're deeply offended. The law, the weight of the law must come to bear upon the offender. To forgive willingly those who come to us, who have deeply offended us, but who have come with repentance. To love our enemies. To do good to our enemies. To pray for them. To bless them. They're not our natural tendencies. Natural man doesn't do these things. But in the power of God, we are called to do these things. This is the way, the narrow way, that we are to follow. Yes, on the broad road, on this broad promenade, there can be problems and difficulties. The ungodly do have their worries. Where's the next food coming from? Where's the next drink coming from? Where's the clothing coming from? Christ tells us that we're not to take any thought of tomorrow. We're not to be concerned our Father in heaven will supply us these things. That's what the Gentiles do. They're busy seeking worldly pleasures. Where is that coming from? Our worldly needs, where is it coming from? We don't need to worry about that because our Father in heaven who loves us cares for us. So they have their worries. They have their problems. It can be wet and windy in that promenade just as it can be bright and sunny. But when they look at their problems and they look at this narrow way, that's even worse. I'm not going down that road. But in this narrow way, we're not weighed down by the cares of the world. But that doesn't mean to say it's easy. Yes, Christ does tell us that we're to cast our burdens on Him. His yoke is light and the burdens are easy. But it is still a difficult road to take. We have to overcome weariness and oppositions and assaults. Requires effort and we need encouragement along the way. That life on the broad road is one of self-indulgence, whereas the life on the narrow road is one of self-denial. One that means that we become more and more conformed to the likeness of Christ. It is a difficult road. But it is a blessed road and a road that has a destination. So thirdly, the destination of the kingdom is one of eternal life. It's one where we receive all the treasures of heaven. We become heirs of the earth, of the world. The ungodly, they want all the treasures of this world. They want as much as they can get. Well, it's the national lottery or this game show or that game show. But all these things are useless and vain. Because when they die, they go before the judgment seat of God. And they have nothing to plead. Nothing of merit. Nothing that they can bring to their Father and say, here's a just cause why I should not be punished. They're destitute of any merit. But what about the believer? What has he got? What does he bring? He brings the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings the blood shed for him. He brings not his own filthy rags, but he brings the cloak of Christ's righteousness, covered in the cloak of his righteousness. Christ tells us, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many that go therein. We can be very easily caught up in that. We can be very easily drawn aside. We can be very easily attracted to what the world's what's going on in the world. We need to be wary. We need to be constantly aware that the trinkets of this world, they give us nothing. The trinkets of this world are a burden. They weigh us down. But we get rid of all of them when we're walking in the light of God, God's word. This is our treasure. And this is our delight. And in this we have eternal life. The trinkets of this world last for a short time. The pleasures of this world last but a short time. Soon the summer holiday is over. Soon the hotels are empty. Soon you have to go back to your lifestyle. Back to work. But this we take with us all the time. Whether it's on that narrow path of the tunnel of the copper mines. Whether it's in the workplace. Whether it's in the prison. Whether it's in the times of persecution or times of plenty. This is a constant companion. Christ is ever with us. And his word is ever with us. Comforting and strengthening his people as they journey along this narrow way to the destination, the final destination of eternal life. The road, the broad road that leads to destruction, they lose everything they've had. But on that narrow path that leads to eternal life, we gain everything that God has. We've already, on this narrow road, entering in through the narrow gate, cast off, like Paul, all these other things. But we're not impoverished. We're actually enriched with all the treasures of heaven. On the broad road, they gain all these treasures of the earth. They follow after the God of Mammon. But when they die, they leave that all behind and they go into the presence of God, destitute. It's very easy to see all the wealth around us and think, well, I wouldn't mind that. But it's only physical, temporal goods. The ungodly don't see the blessedness of this life. They don't see the treasures of heaven that they will enjoy forevermore. They don't value these things. But those who are kingdom, who are children of the kingdom of heaven, those who are born again of the Spirit of God, those who have entered into the straight gate, those who are on the narrow way, they will gain all this treasure, all the treasure of heaven. We shall be changed. This mortal shall take on immortality. This sinful and wicked will become a glorious body. It's all gain. In the broad road, there's all loss. What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world but lose his soul? But if we lose all for Christ, we gain all that he has to offer. The destination of the kingdom is full and glorious. The destination of the broad road is empty. Vain, void. But when we look at the destination of the kingdom, life compared to the destination of the broad road, death, why do they stay on? Why do they stay on the promenade when at the end of that life and that promenade is death? Whereas the narrow road, I'm not going on that. That's a difficult path. That's a narrow path. That's a crazy path. If you want to go on that, that's all right. I'm not going on that. But at least to life, why do they refuse it? Why do there's so many on this broad road and they remain on this broad road? When you talk to your friends, your neighbours, and you witness to them, Why would they not go on this narrow road that leads to life? Why would they remain on this broad road that leads to death? Well, there are a number of reasons why they remain on this broad road. First of all, they don't believe in the spiritual realm. You're talking nonsense. There is no heaven, neither is any hell. They don't believe that man is a spiritual being. This is all there is. The physical world in which you live, that's all there is. They say that this physical universe, I think it was Carl Sagan in his program The Cosmos came out in the 70s, he said the universe is all that there is, all that there ever was, and all that there ever will be. This is it. This is the sum total of reality, the physical realm that we see. That what we see, that we hear, that what we smell, that what we taste, that what we touch, this physical realm, that's all that there is. There is no spiritual dimension. And therefore, when you come to them and say about the heaven and hell, about eternal life and eternal destruction, they close their ears to you. You're another. You're one of these people who believes in fairies at the bottom of the garden. We have shown that it doesn't exist. And use science, supposedly, to demonstrate that there isn't anything. There is no spiritual realm. And so they remain on this broad road because that's all there is. That's all they have. That's all it means to them. There are those also who value what they have much more than what Christ offers. We think of that rich young ruler. Now, he was a believer. Well, he believed in God. He believed in the concept of God. He believed that there was a life after death. Because he came to Christ and said, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he'd heard about it. And he had a desire for it. So Christ said, "You keep the law, honour your parents, do not steal." That's right. I've done all that. But then there's one thing you lack, Christ tells him. You're lacking one thing. What is it? What happened to you? Go and sell all you have. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. He was lacking love for God. What did he do? He went away grieved because he enjoyed his possessions. They were more valuable to him, that he wouldn't part with them. The things of this world are more valuable to people than the things of heaven. Their treasure is on earth, not in heaven. And therefore, they want to hang on to it. And they will not depart from it. They'll stay on the broad road, the broad promenade with all the fun and activities. Yes, it can be difficult. Yes, it can be cold at times. It can be wet at times. But all the treasures there, all the enjoyments that are there, they're much more than that narrow tunnel, that narrow path, that squeezy, confined, restricted path that leads to eternal life. Then there are those who have a false view of God and his law. In chapter 5, Christ says, "You've heard it said of old." 6 times he gives that refrain. "You've heard it said of old." People of old, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day, had said, "This is what the law demands. This is what the law demands." He said, "No, that's wrong." And he corrected their mistake of the law. But they had a misunderstanding of the law of God. They have maybe a low view of God. God really wouldn't cast everyone into hell for eternity. God's got a love. He wouldn't do that. I can't believe God would do that. So they were religious. But they have a view of God that's incorrect, that is false, that is not in accordance with the word of God. And so they go by that. I can't go that. I don't believe God will do that. And so they don't follow this narrow way. They will stay on the broad road because they can't contemplate God being such a harsh judge. No, he wouldn't do that. God's a God of love. He loves everyone. He wants everyone to come into the kingdom. But then our very nature is against it. There are none who seek after God. Paul tells us in Romans 3, there's none who seek after God. And if they're not seeking after God, they're not seeking for this narrow path. They're not looking for it. Hence, there are few that find it. So there's none who seek it. Their hearts are on this narrow and on this broad road, on all the delights of this broad road. And they value not the things of heaven. But still, this message needs to be preached. This message needs to be put forth. The church needs to remain faithful to the Word of God and to the preaching of Christ and the teaching of Christ and the laws of the Word of God to bring this message to the people. They need to hear the message of repentance for sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christ was teaching. That's what Matthew 4 tells us. He went about from city to city, town to town, village to village, in the synagogues, and in preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has to go out. Whether they believe it or accept it or not, the message still has to go out. The church must take this sermon and must preach this sermon again and again and again. That they will hear. And with the grace of God, they will come to realize that this broad road, it really isn't all that it's hacked up to be. It does lead to destruction. It is empty and meaningless, shallow. But this narrow road, for all of its difficulty, for all of its problems, for all of the afflictions that we face, it is still a blessed road, still a purposeful road. It is still one that leads to eternal life and all the treasure of heaven. Sermons are preached. Some preach better than others, but some of them preach for a purpose. What do we do with Christ's sermon? Do we simply admire it? Or do we take it on board ourselves and by God's grace seek to live it out in our lives and challenge others by it as well? Those on the broad road, here's a narrow way. Yes, it is narrow. Yes, it is constricting. Yes, there are few that are beyond it. But at the end of the journey, it's heaven. On the broad road, there's hell. Life, death, riches, or poverty. We have to bring that as a church of Christ, not just to ourselves, to challenge ourselves and to keep ourselves on that narrow path, but to the world outside, to challenge them. That their lives will be changed. And they too will come to this eternal kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, and enjoy spiritual, heavenly, holy life forever. Let us remain faithful to the preaching of God's word, to the sermon, and applying it in our lives daily. Amen.